All right. Good to be with you this morning. Girls, you did a great job. Girls, you did a great job singing. What a great song. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 5. Ladies, what a great job singing, and love to hear young ladies, young men sing. It's a great honor to be with you today, and thank you, Brother Francis, and the men on the platform. And as I look around the auditorium at all the staff and faculty, I'm humbled to work with you and serve the Lord with you. It's a great honor to be here today. I'm very burdened this morning to be a help to you. As I spent the time with the Lord and prepared a message that I'm confident that He would have me bring today, it's not about, as I would pray, it's not about doing a good job here today. It's not about necessarily, of course I want to be used, but I don't want it to be about me. I want to be a help to every single one of you. In the ministry is such a great thing to serve the Lord in my life. I have had the opportunity to sit where you sit, and I've got to hear some great men of God preach, men of old that have been faithful for a lifetime, men that you look at, men that fill the pages at the beginning of my Bible, asking them to sign it because of their dedication to the Lord. And with being in the ministry, again, hearing those men preach, and in some instances... Getting to spend some time with them. Other instances, even in our own ministry, having the opportunity to work alongside and serve with some incredible men and women of great faith. People that are faithful, people that are spirit-filled. And again, the privilege to be in ministry and have a Sunday school class and be asked to and get given the opportunity to work with people. And to have a group of people that you can love and that you can invest in, and people that you can point to the Lord. Along with all the wonderful things of the ministry and all the victories, unfortunately, I've seen a lot of heartache. I've worked with many families. I've been at weddings, and I've stood up and I've taken pictures and I've given a card and I've congratulated. They've been in my class. We've made it a big deal. And then I've seen time goes by, and I see distance grow between husbands and wives, and I see a divorce happen. I see families that separate. I see the heartache that comes from that. As someone in ministry that started at a young age and have been in ministry now for, I don't know, maybe 25 years or so, having the opportunity to get to know so many and work with so many wonderful servants of God, and then the day comes when they forfeit that opportunity to serve the Lord. They make a mistake. They do something that forfeits that position and disqualifies themselves for ministry. Others that even taught me, and those that I admire, and people that are a step ahead of me in life that I look to and I'm friends with, to see at some point in life things change for them. They change what they believe, they change their doctrine, and my heart breaks because some of them are even out of church today. It's difficult to see. And I ask myself the question when that happens, how does this happen and why does it happen? And if you're ever interested in getting married someday or going into ministry and serving the Lord, it's a question we better ask. It's a question we better examine and ask, what can I do? What can we do to ensure that we finish strong? And my heart is burdened about this subject, and I'm excited to present the truth to you out of the Word of God. We'll pray. We'll jump right in. I'm aware of the time. But if you would, give me 25 minutes. My prayer is that you open your heart to the truth of the Word of God and allow it to help you. The reason there are failures later in life, and the reason that many of those great men of God are no longer married, are no longer in ministry, The reason that they're out of church, even in some cases, is because they didn't handle some things when they were your age. There was something in their life that they never handled, they never dealt with. And I'm oversimplifying this. There are many reasons why people get out of ministry and fail in their faith. But absolutely, one of the things we're going to talk about is a reason, and it's a challenge to me. You know, again, so many good friends of mine that I look to. That's why it's so valuable to have Brother John Francis here, someone that I was in his division in college, and Brother Stubblefield and Brother Fish and the Cowlings, and seeing people a step ahead of me still serving the Lord gives me such great strength. You understand, my eyes are on the Lord. And if everyone fails, it's not an excuse to get out of the ministry and to keep your eyes from looking to the Lord. But men, you strengthen me. Ladies that have been serving a long time, I look at Mrs. Petropoulos in the back that taught me in eighth grade to see that she's here at 85 years old and still teaching. She's sleeping. She didn't hear that anyway, so... Let's pray, and then we'll jump into it. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, may you use it in our lives. Please challenge us. Please fill me. Lord, I pray that phones would be down. I pray that hearts would be focused on you. And I pray, God, that you would expose our hearts to the truth of what each individual person means. Lord, this truth applies to me. It applies to everyone in this room. But Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be very attentive and sensitive to the area in their life that needs attention this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to read 5 verses together. I'm going to have you turn over to Acts chapter 4 when we're done reading these five verses. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Of course, we find here Paul is writing to young Timothy, and we look at verse number 3 together. It says, I thank God, whom I serve, for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5 is the text verse here. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the genuine faith, the faith that is not a facade. The faith that is a genuine faith, it's not a mask, it is real faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Another man besides Timothy that had this unfeigned faith was Barnabas. Barnabas, if you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 4, is a man that I greatly admire. When it comes to ministry and people in Scripture that are heroes of mine and people that I want to pattern my life after, Barnabas is one of those men. Barnabas is a man that the Lord used, a man filled with the Spirit of God. His name, as we will look here in just a moment, his name is Joseph. And the apostles looked at the way he lived his life and saw how he went from person to person and brought such unity, they said, you know what, you're not Joseph. We're going to call you the son of consolation, which means the encourager. Your name is Barnabas from now on. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 32. Acts 4, verse 32. Follow along, I'll read quickly. And it said, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Let me stop and just remind you that chapter 1, you have the ascension of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, Pentecost, the believers were baptized, were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. 3,000 people were saved and baptized. And then we have chapter 3, the lame man is healed, Peter's first sermon, and the first persecution here in chapter number 4. And then at the end of chapter number 4, the church, they're coming together, they're excited about what God is doing, and you find that they are selling their possessions. They believe that Christ is coming back very soon. It was a practice that the early church started for a short time, expecting the Lord to come back. And it says in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, or the encourager, a Levite of the country of Cyprus." What did Barnabas do? Look at verse 37. It says, "Having land, Barnabas sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Again, we're talking about an unfeigned faith, a faith that Timothy had and Eunice had, his grandmother, and Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mom, a faith that was genuine. There was nothing hidden inside. There was no pretense. You know, I give the word a facade. If you're familiar with the buildings on State Street, all the Sunday school, the B-team department, those beautiful buildings, that is a facade. Many of us that have been here at First Baptist for a while remember what those buildings really look like. And what they did was they took the decay off the front and they just built a beautiful wall. What's behind that facade is still a very old building. But they built a facade, and you and I get to look at that. But behind the facade, again, is the same old building that's been there for years and years and years. Barnabas was a man who had genuine faith. There was no mask that he was wearing. He was real. He was genuine. So we go to chapter 5. We're going to look at just a few verses, then I'm going to jump into my message. Please, please, please stay with me. He gives his land, he sells it, he lays it at the apostles' feet, verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold the possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy or aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Notice in verse number 2, they kept back a part. It says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but you lied unto God?" And we see here in verse number 5, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all the people that heard these things. The young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered and unto her and said, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed with your husband Ananias to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband there at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Just two more verses. "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." And it says in verse 14, "The believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." We find here in verse number 5 something very significant. If you would look at verse number 2, it says here that Ananias and Sapphira sold the land, but they kept back a portion. The significance of that is when they went to give their offering, when they had their land and they sold it, when they gave their offering and put it at the apostles' feet, they gave, listen, as if they were giving all. Did they give all? No, they did not. They were pretending to give all. They were pretending to be something that they were not. You see, they were giving an offering. That's a good thing, is it not? They weren't out. Again, in just a moment here, they're both dead. And so what did they do to cause such great punishment and judgment from the Lord? They were doing a good thing. They weren't stealing money necessarily. They didn't go to church and sneak in and take from the plate. They both came to the apostles and they laid their offering at the apostles' feet. They were giving, but they kept back a part. They were giving as if they were giving all. And again, you might say, you know what? When you look at my life, 99% of it is good. I'm honest, and I go to work, and I go to Hiles Anderson, and I spend time with God, and I respond to an invitation, and I'm dating right, and I'm doing all these things. But there's one thing that I have in my heart that's going to be mine. 99% good, but I'm just going to keep back a portion. As you look at my life, it looks like I'm giving all, but what you're doing is you're giving as if it's all. They were living a lie. If you look at verse number 3, it said Satan filled their heart to lie. You say, what's the big deal? It's just Peter. They brought the offering and they knew Barnabas. They loved Peter. They served God together. These are good people. They knew each other. They're neighbors. They knew that Barnabas gave all. And so what's the big deal? If my wife and I go to church and we give an offering and it's just Peter, Peter's going to get the money. He's going to distribute it. What's the big deal? But it is a big deal. It's a big deal to the Lord. And we find here in verse number 3, it wasn't that they were lying to just the man of God. They were lying to the Holy Ghost. You say, you know what? It's just my parents. It's just my parents that I'm hiding it from. You know, it's just the person I'm dating. It's just the staff of the college. It's just my dorm soup. It's not a big deal. The thing that I'm holding back. It's not something that you and God know. That's in your heart and in your life that you're unwilling to deal with, and you have convinced yourself through a lie of the devil that it's just not a big deal. But the Bible says it was a big deal. They were lying to the Holy Ghost. They were lying. Look at verse 4. They were lying to God. Verse 4 is so interesting to me because it was their land. They could do with whatever they wanted. Listen, they could have sold their land. They didn't have to sell their land. They could have said, we're going to hold on to it. We're going to build a house someday. But they decided, husband and wife, we're going to sell the land. And they could have sold it for a great price, gone to the bank, put the money in the bank, and that's it. No one told them that they had to give all. You understand that no one made you be here. Again, when I came to college, I answered the call of God in my life. I started out after high school going to Purdue, trying to get a business degree. But God called me, and I surrendered, and I came to college. You understand that you have a decision to make with everything, with your entire life. No one told them that they had to sell the land. They decided, you know what, I'm going to sell the land. I'm going to take what God has given me. It was theirs, but the deception was they sold the land. Maybe they sold it for more than they thought they would get. And they got an extra $1,000, and they said, you know what, let's keep a portion back, and let's go and let's Barnabas, everyone loves Barnabas, let's go and let's pretend that we did the same thing. Can you keep a secret? Yes, and they deceived, and they lied to the Lord. You see, God allows us to choose a direction, a path for our life. No one made me surrender to the Lord and go to Hiles Anderson. Again, they decided themselves to deceive. They pretended to be more than they were. If you look at verse number 5, we find that God judged them harshly. You say, well, what's the purpose of that? What is the big deal? They kept back. They were doing something good. They were giving. They gave thousands of dollars. Why so harshly? Because you understand God, this is the church is God's institution, and he wants a holy and a pure institution. And he deals with sin. And when he so chooses, he deals with it very strongly, and he comes down with strong judgment. And you find here that in verse 5 and verse 11, I love to see the response of the church. Both of them, their lives were taken, and it says, great fear came upon all them. Very interesting, isn't it? When someone gets in trouble, when someone has to leave college, when someone in leadership, when they forfeit ministry, are you watching? Does that make you say, oh, Lord, oh, God, please. Lord, I need to get things right with you. Are you watching? Great fear came upon all them. You see, the Bible tells us that his word was written to us for our ensample. It's always sobering to me to see the judgment of God on the lives of others. And you see here that the sin was dealt with. And I read these verses, if your Bible's open, to verse 14. Because it was dealt with and because fear came upon the people, we see the sin was dealt with and multitudes of both men and women were added to the church. The sin was dealt with. It was behind them now. Now they can focus on serving the Lord and giving the gospel. Let's continue here very quickly. Let's take an honest look this morning. I can't see the inside of your heart, and I can't see if you're a Barnabas or an Ananias. They look very similar. You can't tell. I can't tell. But the secrets of the heart are not secrets to God. The Bible says in Matthew 15, verse 8, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What are you keeping back from God? What are you hiding behind the facade? What are you hiding behind the mask? Why aren't you willing to give it to God or to surrender? This morning, with just a few minutes left, let me encourage you just to be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, agreed. Listen, they agreed together, verse 9, to tempt the Spirit. In every relationship that you're in, every friendship that you have, every dating relationship that you're in, may I encourage you to be the one that takes a stand for right. Ananias went to his wife and said, hey, what do you think about doing this? And she said, hey, I'm fine with that. No one will know. Okay, oh, for wives and oh, for young ladies, when a man or a young man or a husband or someone you're dating suggests something that you shouldn't do. Boy, for every lady to say, you know what, no, we shouldn't do that. Sapphira should have said, absolutely not. We're going to obey the Lord. We're going to give all to God. We're not going to try to get ahead on our own. We're going to do it God's way and let God bless. Be honest with God. They were pretending to give all. You know, I can't help but think of just that statement. They gave as if giving all. As I look at you students, and I look at everything that is in your life, I look at the hours you spend on the bus routes and taking classes and dating and preparing for ministry. I just have to wonder, after reading the story and looking at the lives of great Christians before us, are you giving all, or are you giving as if it's all? They decided to keep back a portion. And, you know, I wrote in my notes, I don't know why I put it here, but other than the Holy Spirit, but many times our social media habits reveal that we haven't given all to God. I don't want to get into starting to name sins and what that is that you have not been willing to give God. I just know Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. Satan wants to for you to say, this is the one thing I'm holding on to. Pastor George MacDonald said this. He said, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. It was work for Barnabas. Stay with me. It was work for Barnabas to live a life for Christ. It was work to pursue God. It was work. It was effort. But it's also effort on Ananias to cover up what he was trying to do. You know, I think at times in everyone's life, when something is there that ought not to be there, it takes work, doesn't it, to keep the same face up, to hide things to make sure no one finds out, to cover up, to conceal. It's a lot of hard work, and you find that as you look at the life of Barnabas and Ananias, let me find my place in my notes here. You find that it was work for both of them. Listen carefully. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." Listen, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is pure religion. That is undefiled before God. Matthew 4:7 says, "Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." We find again that in verse numbers 12 through 14, because the sin was dealt with, the church was unified and magnified, and we find that it multiplied. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but actually I do. I have the time, and I'm watching the time. We've got 10 minutes, and we're on our way. Turn to Joshua, please, chapter number 7. Turn to Joshua 7. Have your Bibles open. I might reference a verse along the way. What we find here in Joshua 6, the very familiar story of Jericho. God gave the Israelites and Joshua the victory, and he said very specifically, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around 7 times and blow the trumpets. The walls are going to come down. I want you to destroy everything in Jericho. But when it comes to the gold and the silver and the brass, that is dedicated to the Lord. And we find here in chapter number 7, the next city they go to conquer was Ai, a much smaller city. You know the story. And we find here that they were defeated when they tried to conquer Ai. 36 men were killed. 3,000 soldiers were fleeing for their life. And we, of course, we ask ourselves the question, what's the difference between Jericho and Ai? And the answer is sin. If you would, we find here in verse number 19, look at it, please, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 19, it says very clearly, "All the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And we find here in chapter 7, verse 1, that Achan took of the accursed thing. Achan went in and he saw the gold, he saw the brass, he knew that it was supposed to be given to the Lord, but he took what he shouldn't have taken. He took of the accursed thing. And what did he do with that? Do you remember? He went back to his house and he hid it in his tent. And the Lord says to Joshua in chapter number 7 and verse 12, he says, "Neither will I be with you." The Lord looks at Joshua and says, "Israel hath sinned. There is an accursed thing among you." Look at verse number 19, please, in Joshua 7. We're almost done. It says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. And will you make a confession unto him? And tell me now what thou hast done. Don't hide it from me." He says, "Don't keep back. We are experiencing great judgment. 36 families, there's 36 funerals. We were just defeated by Ai, just a small city. And Achan, will you please?" The Lord said he's not going to be with us. What have you done? What are you hiding? We need to have the hand of God again that's shining over Israel. Will you make a confession? I can't see it. I don't know what you've done. I don't know if you are the one. But don't hide it. What have you done? And we find here that Achan, thankfully, he speaks up and he says, you know, you see it in Scripture here, but he said in verse 21, I, I did it. I coveted, I took, and I hid it in my tent. Let me say to you young people before I close here in just a minute, when you choose to hide things in your life, hide things from your parents, hide things from the person you're dating, hide things from the college, hide things from your pastor, just understand you're not fooling anyone. God knows. You can't hide anything from the Lord. In verse number 25, we find that because of his sin, Achan, listen, and his sons and his daughters, in verse number 24, they were taken to the valley of Achor, where they were stoned. Achor means trouble, the valley of trouble. Let me remind you, just a few points, listen carefully, that sin affects more than just you. The Bible says Israel hath sinned. It wasn't just Ananias that his life was taken. It was Ananias and Sapphira. It just wasn't Achan. It was Achan and his sons and his daughters. It was the 36 families that had funerals. It was all of Israel suffered because of one man's sin. You might say, hey, listen, I do so much for God. I love God. I give, I serve, I labor. Everyone that knows me knows that. But are you giving all? What are you keeping back from God? What are you hiding in your heart? What are you hiding in your tent? Sin affects more than you. Number two, sin is offensive to the holiness of God. If you would look at chapter 7, verse number 1, it says, the Lord burned with anger against Israel. The anger of the Lord was kindled, or it burned against the children of Israel. It didn't say it burned against Achan. No, because sin affects more than just you. And you understand we serve a holy God. We're trying to accomplish his purpose and his will. We want him to be glorified. And listen, if you remember, let's back up to the beginning of the sermon. About those that have gone before us. We need to examine their lives. It needs to bring fear to us. Just like in Acts 5, when Ananias, what happened? Fear came upon the church. They got things in order real quick, and they got busy serving the Lord. I tell you what, I prepare a message like this. My eyes are open, and my heart is open, because I've seen men used of God far more than I ever have been. And they're out of the ministry, and I think, how does that happen? And I can't help but think that maybe they sat where you sat one day and they were giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. But listen, as a young man or a young lady, there was something that wasn't dealt with. They were keeping a part back. They were hiding something. The wonderful thing I see is confession results in forgiveness. The very familiar verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Understand, as I conclude here, God sees your heart. God knows. There's no secrets with God. God knows what's gnawing on you right now. God knows what the portion you kept back from him. God knows what that is. God sees your heart. You just have an opportunity this morning to be honest with yourself and to be honest before God and say, God, you and I both know. And you might say, I do everything I'm supposed to do. Let me just have my one thing. And God says, no, I want everything. You've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. We need a time today, some time of reflection, some time of confession and repentance. Some need to decide, you know what, I'm going to live an unfeigned faith. I'm going to take the mask off, and everyone's going to see the real me. And the real me might not be as polished as the one with the facade, but I've got a work to do. And I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to obey, and sanctification is the process of a lifetime. But I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to do it God's way. If I don't measure up, if someone's further down the road than I am, then praise the Lord for them. But I'm going to stay on the pathway of obedience, and I'm going to stop pretending. I'm going to stop pretending. I'm going to give all to the Lord. just a very powerful quote. I'll end with this. Warren Wiersbe, just a great author and pastor, he said this, listen. He said, when you surrender to the Lord, no defeat is permanent and no mistake is beyond remedy. He said, even the valley of trouble can be the door of hope. What's important to the Lord isn't necessarily what you have been unwilling to give or what you're hiding. What's important right now is that you open your heart to the Lord and say, God, here it is. God forgives. You can forego the valley of trouble, and that can lead to a door of hope. When you surrender to the Lord, no defeat is permanent. No mistake is beyond remedy. Let me encourage you to live an unfeigned life. Have an unfeigned faith. Give all. Don't keep a portion back. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, you are a great God. What a privilege to preach your word. Lord, I am so unworthy to preach your word, but you're just a great God. We love you. We thank you for saving us. Please, Father, reveal areas in our life that need to be dealt with. I'll ask when people are at the altar and people are in their seats, is there someone here today that would say, will you pray for me? There are some things between me and the Lord that just need to be dealt with. Would you raise your hand? Father, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for forgiveness and giving us an opportunity to make things right with you so that we can live a life, a faithful life, a dedicated life for you.